What is a wonderful thing, isn't it, that in the midst of our questions, our doubt, our fear, our struggles, our pain, that we can trust in and rest in and even relish the goodness of our God. And so I invite you to do that today. We are switching gears a little bit. We have been looking at the kings of Judah and Israel, and you know, with the Lord's Supper coming up, we are going to focus in on some things that would call our attention to that, its significance, and as we come up on this celebration, this sacred celebration soon. One thing, you know, if you look around, one of the themes we've been talking about the last couple of years, you look around, you see pretty clearly that our culture is in a crisis, right? And it's gaining speed, it seems, and it's going downhill. It's going downhill, it seems, towards destruction. There were questions that were seemingly settled a long, long time ago, issues that are now up for grabs, it seems. So 100 years ago, it would have been difficult to think that we could have had a debate, a genuine debate over the nature or the definition of marriage or the morality of killing a child or someone being too religious to serve in a public office. But in the context of today, not only those things, but a lot of other things are being highly debated, right? So it is in this context that I'm talking about right now. It is in this context, this stark contrast between our culture and our Christ. I think in one way, it's maybe one of the greatest times and opportunities that we have had in a long time to hold high the banner of Jesus Christ, to hold high the truth of our God in the midst of all the chaos that's swirling around us. So we see this culture that's calling evil good and good evil. Sin is celebrated and righteousness is mocked. We see that all the time. But in the midst of that darkness, the Christ of truth, I think, can shine out the brightest, the most brilliantly, if you will. So this is our Messiah, who is full of what? Truth and grace, right? Grace and truth. And if you were to stop the man on the street and ask him some of these questions, you know, what's going on? What's wrong with our culture? What's wrong with America? What do we need to do? He might say, well, we just need more education. We need more education. People have insufficient amount of knowledge. If we could just educate them sufficiently, and if we could be better governed, if we had more government, then, boy, things would really turn around. People don't know enough. Is that the problem? Well, maybe in a sense that's certainly a contribution because they're walking in their own truth rather than God's truth. But the solution to our woes as individuals and as a nation is not just more information, is it? More education isn't the thing. And the reality is if you give more information to a murderous, sinful man, he's going to, and you educate him, he's probably going to be, if his heart has not changed, he's going to become more sophisticated in his ability to destroy, to sin, to be more selfish. So education, and if education is not the answer, then is it more government? Is that the answer? Well, that's not the answer either, is it? And with that thought, you have to ask, well, who is governing the governors? Who's watching over the rulers? And that's the question, right? In fact, for that to work, if it was more government that we needed, we would have to have somehow this special class of people that could watch over the governors that watch over us, right? But here's the problem. There are no special class of people, right? We're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners in need of a savior. That's the problem, right? And plus, we speak of the depravity of man, right? So it's just not going to work out. The man on the street has all kinds of ideas, but it's just not going to happen. So what is the answer, Don? The answer, right? The answer is nothing but the blood. That is the answer to our woes, not only our personal woes, but our woes as a nation and as a world. Through the blood and the supremacy of Christ, all the big questions will be answered. And things like, who am I? Well, who are you in Christ? You are the crown of God's creation. You are a child of God. Amen? What a blessed thing. Why am I here? I'm here to bring glory to my God. I'm here to bring glory to his Son, my Lord Jesus Christ. What is wrong with the world? What about that question? Well, what's wrong with the world? The same thing that was wrong with you. The same thing that was wrong with me. That's what's wrong with the world, right? Because we've refused the supremacy of Christ and the power of the blood, right? That's the problem. And so we chose for a long time, many of us, the pursuit of the supremacy of self. How about this question? Final one. How can what is wrong be made right? Well, there's a mess. What do we do? Well, nothing but the blood, right? Through the substituting, atoning death of the Son of God, the blood of the Lamb, through repentance on the part of sinners. That is the answer. Nothing but the blood. So we pray that Christ and his supremacy in us and in his church would flow from our lives into the culture all around us. So we ought to be weeping for those who are walking aimlessly through this life, thinking that this or that will bring harmony, will bring peace, will bring change in their life. And the answer is it will not. And really, the farther we run away from the power of the blood and the sufficiency of the supremacy of Christ, the farther we will run away from the only thing that will ultimately satisfy us. The only thing that will suffice. The only thing that will ever save us. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Beautiful piece of scripture. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, our Lord Jesus, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Nothing but the blood, right? I want to read this story to you because I don't want to mess it up. So bear with me. In 1727, the community started, and all around, this is in Germany, way back, 1727, this community started this all-around-the-clock prayer watch, and it lasted unbroken for 100 years. And there were about 300 people in this community at the time of its beginning, and various ones promised to pray for at least 1 hour of the 24 hours a day. That was in 1727. In 1792, 65 years later, with the lamp of prayer still burning in that little community, they had sent out over 300 missionaries around the world to unreached peoples in the West Indies, Greenland, Lapland, Turkey, North America, many other places. And they were radically dedicated to making Jesus Christ known, to making the blood of the Lamb known. Now, here's some background. I thought this was so intriguing. Many of you may have heard about the man that was instrumental here in all of this. His name was, here you go, Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He was a German. He was born in 1700. He founded the community of these zealous Christians called the Hernot, meaning the Lord's Watch. The community became ultimately part of the Moravian Church and is best known for their just zeal for missions, for evangelism, for living and bringing the blood to those around the world. So after this young man, Zinzendorf, had finished university, he took a trip throughout Europe looking at the sites and the cultural high spots. And something unexpected happened to this man. He was in a museum, and an art museum at Dusseldorf, and he saw a painting by Domenico Fetti entitled "Behold the Man." It was a portrait of Christ with the crown of thorns pushed down upon his head, and the blood running down his face. And beneath the portrait, beneath the art, were these words: I have done this for you. What have you done for me? So all his life, Zinzendorf looked back at that moment, at that encounter, and said that was utterly life-changing for him. And as he stood there, as it were, watching the Savior suffer and bleed, he said to himself, I have loved him, Christ, for a long time, but I have never actually done really anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do. For the rest of his life, the blood of Jesus Christ had become took a central place in his life and heart and mind and soul and in his doctrine as well. And his devotion was brought back to this community at Hirnet. And so the story goes that when the first two missionaries boarded the ship in Copenhagen to sail for the West Indies, perhaps never to return. In fact, the stats were they had sent out about 29 missionaries. This fervor just caught this community. And they had sent out about 29 to places, also places like St. Thomas, St. Croix. But 20 of those 29 had died. But there are some amazing stories told. One is, many of them, as they left for other lands, not knowing what lied ahead, but they only knew for sure there was a burning in their bosom to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to proclaim the power of the blood, they would shout to their friends and family on the shore as the ship left, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Ultimately, as I said earlier, they sent over 300 missionaries. And one story I read was that some of them even went as far as selling themselves into slavery so that they could be transported to certain places and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the slaves there. These were very, very committed people and understood the power of the blood. This is John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are now dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, of course, if you look at the following verses, the disciples really struggled. You know, what is he talking about? What is this all about? This sounds crazy, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, all of these. In fact, if you look through the history of the blood, oftentimes it was a very difficult thing for people to understand and even embrace when they did understand it. And so people have struggled with the blood for a very, very long time. You know the story after Jesus had died and was resurrected. This is Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself. And this is one of the moments, there are many, and you probably have a list too. This is one of the moments that I would have loved to hear exactly what Jesus said. What verses, where did he talk about from the Old Testament, the prophecies? No doubt he just laid these things out before these guys, and they were no doubt astounded. But it's the story of blood. From the beginning to the end, it's a story of the power of blood, nothing but the blood. I love this. This is William Evans. It's a quote. He said, cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. the blood of Jesus, the stains, he's saying, is on every page in every book and both testaments, right? So he went on to say the atonement is a scarlet cord running through every page of the entire Bible. It is red with redemptive truth. That is the story of the blood, the power of the blood, nothing but the blood. And so as much as we would have loved to hear what Jesus said that day to those guys as he laid out the prophecies concerning himself, you know, we can take some guesses. And so there's a couple of things that he probably pointed out. He may have went all the way back to Genesis 3:15. That was a prophecy of shed blood, wasn't it not? That was the beginning of the predictive for him. He may have mentioned that. He probably talked about Abraham's near sacrifice of his son and the very mount where Jesus, the Son of God, would die centuries later. He probably talked about the exodus from Egypt that prefigured our exodus from the slavery of sin. He probably talked about his death. He probably talked about in Egypt the blood on the doorposts and above. He probably talked about the blood sacrifices in Leviticus and how all of these things, this blood story all throughout time from the very beginning had been pointing and calling out the name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are some very, very interesting psalms that have a messianic, prophetic nature to them that are so very interesting. He may have spoke of the garments of the high priest and the curtains of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where there were some scarlet red threads. There's probably so much that he may have talked about. These little things that we skim over as we look at the Word of God, so much of it, I believe, points to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's messages that go layer upon layer upon layer. There's such depth that God has woven into his Word, and all of it pointing to our Messiah. He may have touched on how faith-filled Rahab helped an advanced team of Jewish spies that almost got caught and helped them to escape by luring a red scarlet cord down, right? And that maybe pointed back to Egypt and to the Passover decades before. So again and again, we see this blood story. And it weaves together. It shows what happened. The other thing he may have mentioned was the animals slaughtered in the Garden of Eden that provided garments for Adam and Eve. There's something to be talked about there. He may have talked about that ram that was provided for Isaac and Mount Moriah. He may have talked about the tabernacle. He may have talked about the blood. All kinds of things that he could have talked about. He probably talked about the ultimate culmination when he, the Lamb of God, laid down his life for the sins of the world and declared, "It is finished." So the blood, the power of the blood, it is the epicenter of the redemptive story. Bethlehem's baby was certainly born to die, and the Bible refers to Jesus in the final book there in Revelation. It says the lamb that was slain right from the foundation of the world, the blood story. And why the blood? Why the blood? Have you asked yourself that? There's a lot of blood in the Bible. It's kind of awkward. It's kind of, what is all this about? Others have, don't feel bad, others have asked that. I've thought those thoughts myself. I repented, I hope you have. But it is an interesting question, is it not? Many people look at that and they, this is gruesome. What is this all about, the shedding? But it's Hebrews 9:22, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is the plan and the working and the design of God from beginning to end. And though it may seem gruesome or different or awkward to us, it is from God. So because death entered the world and there's this cost of sin, the cost of sin is death entering the world, it makes sense then that this physical representation of life would be required to pay for it. It's a central aspect of his law. And God requires that sin be paid for in blood. And listen just to a couple of these. This is Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life that you, both you and your descendants may live. And in the context of the power of the blood, we still have to make that choice today, right? Will we choose life or will we choose death? And there are many today all around us that knowingly or unknowingly have chosen death. And so God has called us and is trying to raise us up and stir us to be the people that would tell the blood story, that would live out the power of the blood, live out the power of the blood before these people that have chosen death. That's incumbent upon us, those that have chosen life. This is Judges 2, verse 10. It says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And I mention that verse because we certainly have seen that a little bit already, certainly with the people of God throughout their history, but most specifically and recently, you know, with Judah and with Israel. I mean, God had done so many incredible miracles, had blessed them so mightily in so many different ways, but they were so quick then to turn from him. Amazing. And so, but this can happen to us, and it can happen in just one generation, right? Just one generation away. We're always one generation away. Mom and dad and church, we're only one generation away from apostasy. That's a sobering thought, is it not? Every generation, in a way, in a sense, is a blank canvas. And God is ready and willing to make a beautiful picture of our life. And, of course, beauty means that we bring him glory and honor. But the tendency then for the next generation is to forget this beautiful picture that God has made in the previous generation. And so it's lost so easily and so quickly. And so we ought to be sobered by that and be diligent to live out our lives in such a fashion that they carry integrity and influence and legacy, and that we live out the power of the blood, and that people understand there's really no answer. There's no way out of this. Nothing but the blood, right? Do you know the Lord and the work he has done? I hope you do. I think you do. But are you sharing that and living that and specifically teaching that to your kids and your grandkids? And as we look at Israel, they didn't, the people, we've seen this recently, they didn't turn to atheism or agnosticism. But what they did is they turned to what? Syncretism, right? They incorporated the attitudes, the practices, the sin of the surrounding culture, and they began to subtly and slowly bring it into their hearts and their minds and into their religious practice, their relationship or lack thereof of God. And so eventually, through all of that, eventually they grew cold and calloused and they forgot their God and what he had done, and they lost the sense of the power of the blood. And so, you know, ask yourself today, and I hope you've been doing this, you know, is there some way that I have slipped into some form of hypocrisy, some form of syncretism? Have I lost the sense of the sacred power of the blood and this divine blood story plan from beginning to end? It's a wondrous story. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in him Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantor of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Isn't that a wonderful, inspiring, encouraging passage? This providence that's being talked about, you know, God superintends over the affairs of humanity. He is sovereign, right? And He orchestrates them ultimately for His divine purposes. So no matter what choices people make or do not make, in the end, His will prevails. Thank you, Lord. And so that overarching truth, that overarching reality of all history is true also in this part of redemptive history, that God's working all things according to the counsel of His will. So this blood story will endure and it will prevail, right? Amen. And John 1:29 says, The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's the blood story right there, right? And of course, this was so foreign or unexpected to so many in that culture, in that time frame. The Jews were looking for what? They were looking for a roaring, majestic Lion of Judah, a glorious and powerful king that would come and overthrow their oppressors. They didn't want a lamb. But God knew what they needed, and He gave them what they needed. Now, Jesus will come as a glorious, majestic, roaring lion one day. But first, He has come to us as a sacrificial lamb. Shed blood, the payment for the sin of all of mankind. And what motivated this sacrifice, this laying down of life? It was love, the love of God. What an amazing thing. And so as you look at Jesus, it's interesting to see there's several scriptures that you get the sense that He was very much focused on His death. He was consumed with it because He knew indeed not only what He would have to go through, but what it would, more importantly, what it would accomplish. So the cross, the sacrifice, the bloodshed, He knew it was only through His blood-soaked death that He would be able to save us, you, me, and all of mankind. Mark chapter 10, verse 44 says, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life for a ransom for many." And the heart of Messiah was to come and serve, to lay down His life. You know, what are we focused on? When you think of that man who was touched deeply by that picture, that painting with the blood running down, this picture of Jesus. It so touched him so deeply that he went back and his zeal infected a whole community and it changed their lives forevermore and so many more lives. But, you know, what are we focused on? Where lies our passions, our zeal, our desires? What's important to us? You know, how much time do we spend doing things that are of no consequence, that have no eternal value? And I stand before you very guilty myself, and not meaning that we can't do things that are fun and entertaining and enjoy life and enjoy this world, but you know there is a balance to be had, and so many are in this ditch of just feeding self and wrapped up in what they want, wrapped up in what they do, and they've missed this blood story. They've missed this whole redemptive plan, and they're committed to a lot of things. But are you committed to the purposes and the glory of God? That's the question that we have to ask today. nothing but the blood. There are so many blood verses in the Bible. I mean, I'm going to share just a couple as we begin to wrap this up, but there are so many. Let's look at just a couple real quickly. I'm going to read these to you. We won't have them on the screen, but Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love and did not love their lives to the death. They were overcomers, how? By the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. The blood brought us redemption. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a cleansing in the blood. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The blood justifies us and saves us from the wrath of God. Hebrews 3:12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Sanctification by the blood. And then finally, I have two short passages that I want to bring this to a close, but both of them, there's so much there that I hesitate to share them, because boy, we could spend a couple weeks just in either one of these. They're both in Hebrews, no shock there. But Hebrews 12:22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And this last line, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You remember the shed blood, the sacrifice of Abel. Cain killed his brother. Better than Abel blood. And so what is the contrast? Well, Abel's blood, we could make a couple guesses. Abel's blood was shed against his will. His brother murdered him, right? Jesus willingly laid down his life and gave his blood. Abel's blood was sprinkled on the earth a long, long time ago. Jesus' blood is sprinkled in the presence of God, even at this present time. There's some verses that talk about the power of the blood and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, and we'll look at that briefly in just a moment. Abel's blood called out for vengeance. Jesus' blood pleads for our mercy on our behalf. And finally this, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, having access, bold access, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So my hope is, we skimmed the surface here in this blood story, but that you have gained a greater sense of the power of the blood. And along with that, in that story I shared, that you would feel a deeper calling for not only for what you've gained from the power in the blood, the shed blood, but a deeper calling for what you can give, like that young man did when he saw that picture and how he went back and did amazing things. I have done this for you. What have you done for me? That is the question of the day. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today for your mercy and grace. We are thankful that the answer to everything is nothing but the blood. We're thankful that we know the answer. We know where to go, that there is a fount flowing. And Father, we run to you. God, we are praying that in the midst of the chaos of this culture and all the people wandering aimlessly, trying to figure out life and trying to fix themselves, Lord God, that you would use us, that we would be so intimate, so passionate, that our knowledge and experience of the blood would be so great that we would bring a bright light into the darkness that's all around us. Lord, use us. Give us the zeal of those people that we read about today. Father, let us not be apathetic and sitting on the sidelines and wrapped up with our own desires and plans. And Lord, give us a burning in our heart. Give us a revelation, a vision for how you would use us in these days at this time. And Lord, today we declare that the answer is nothing but the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath.